Welcome you here this morning. If you're just joining us this Sunday, we're in the midst of a series of sermons about how to have spiritual conversations with people, and we're going to be talking about stories this morning, and we're going to be talking about a whole lot of stories, and I want to read you one of them, and then I want to pray with us, and then we're going to talk about four different stories, and hopefully this morning, somehow God will kind of come into this and will allow you to kind of hear one of those stories for the first time or afresh, or just find a way that God is speaking through that story, because I think God speaks through story. So let me read you a story. It's found in your Bibles in John chapter 8, and it's probably familiar if you went to Sunday school. And if it's not, then here's a good story for you to hear this morning. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and in the law Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were actually using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus just bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up. And he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then again he stooped and began to write on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Then Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "But go now and leave your life of sin." This morning we're going to be thinking about story and that story and some other stories and how they relate to our life. And just before we do that, we want to come and pray that God will just kind of lead us and guide us in this time. Also, want to pray for some of the needs in the congregation. This morning early, Hilda Stepik's mom passed away in Winnipeg, so we just want to pray for the Stepik family as they deal with loss and grief. Cecil will be leaving, Paul will be leaving, and Jen will be leaving this week late for his mom's funeral in Jamaica. So we know there's all kinds of needs within our congregation. I know perhaps you brought some needs with you this morning, and sometimes our needs can get between us and hearing God. And so this morning we want to bring those to God, to ask him that his power would be released in that we can just set that aside for a few moments, that we can hear him speak to us this morning. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are at work in our lives. We thank you that we can trust you when life doesn't seem to go the way we think it should. Father, when we deal with loss and we think of the Stepik family and the Hall family, we think of other families who are struggling with illness and sickness and other issues of life. And Father, we just want to place each one of these in your hands. Father, we want your comfort to surround these folk. We want your presence to be real, that they know that you are a God who loves us with a Father's love. Father, we also want to release your power to be at work through these situations. For you said that all things work together for good. And in the midst of stuff that doesn't seem that way, we pray, Lord, that good things would come. And so, Father, we come and we put these things in your hand. And as we do that, Father, we pray that you would teach us to trust and to wait on you, that we may hear your voice, that we may be encouraged. And this morning as we come and we have opened your word, we just pray, O God, that we would hear your voice speaking to us. Tell us your story. Tell us our story. And help us, Lord, as we seek to tell others your story. Come and speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're kind of coming in this morning and you're catching up with us, we've been in a series for about 8 weeks just talking about how do we talk about God to people who don't know God. And we're kind of trying to do that on two levels. One is for those of us who know God and have a relationship with Him, it's important to us that we want to share that. And so trying to find ways to do that that are not offensive and are not abusive sometimes. How do we do that? And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But I know some of us here are kind of just exploring our way towards God. We're here looking to see, is this God real? Is this God got something for me? And I just hope this morning, as you hear some of these stories, that maybe one of them will just kind of catch your heart a little bit. And you'll kind of see, well, maybe, yeah, there is something here that's true and there's real. So wherever you are this morning, I invite you just to join in with us. And we're looking at story, and we're looking at this whole idea that one of the most natural things we do is tell stories. In fact, we are storytelling animals. And we do that all the time. Someone asks, how was your week? Good. Well, beyond that, well, yeah, you know, this happened, and we tell a story about how our week was. Or, you know, what happened? Well, we tell a story about that. What drives us as parents nuts is when our kids come home and we say, well, how was school? Or how was youth group? Or how was whatever? Good. No, I don't want good. I want to hear a story. I want you to tell me a story. Husbands, when you come home from work, sometimes wives, but mostly husbands, especially, you know, my engineers, accountants, geologists. Your wife wants to hear a story. She doesn't want to hear, oh, fine, good, yeah, whatever. You know, just get the food on the table. You know, We are storytelling and listening people. You got a little kid, what do they want to hear? They want to hear a story. And I just think there's something powerful about story. God has built story. And what we tend to tell stories about is what's important to us. So if you want to ask me about a story, I will tell you all about my grandson. I was just having so much fun. I was worshiping over here, and right in front of me was a little guy about the same size as my grandson. So I was just kind of having a grandfather moment right over there. And, you know, but we talk about what's important. You know, it might be your work, it might be your hobbies, it might be your quilting, it might be your latest trip, it might be whatever, but we tell stories, and we tell stories about what's important to us. And as we get towards the end of the series, and next week will be the end of the series, we're talking about how do you have spiritual conversations. And I want to suggest to you this morning that conversation is mostly storytelling. That's what we do when we have conversations. When you have coffee after church out there, you'll probably tell a couple of stories back and forth. And yet when we start talking about God, somehow we get out of that. When we start talking about God, somehow it becomes facts and proofs and all kinds of stuff like that. And we forget that we're storytelling and story listening people. So, let's just talk about that a little bit this morning. So last week I introduced a matrix, a pattern, a picture that I've based all these sermons on, based this whole series on, and it said, if you weren't here, that we can put people roughly into five buckets of what they believe. People with other religions tend to have a strong belief against God of the Bible. People with no religion don't know anything. So it's ignorance in the non-pejorative sense of they just don't know. Cultural Christians, well, that's, you know, God is there and we should have 10 commandments and we should do all this stuff. And if I go to church or I don't go to church, it doesn't really matter. God is, you know, this is a Christian country. The next one is churchgoers, and that's many of us. Many of us go to church. And what we're really hoping, if we ask deep enough questions, is that all of our good things will outweigh all the bad things so that when we die, we will go to be in God with heaven. And then the last one, the Christ follower, is just simply saying that we believe that although we've done a lot of bad things, God loves us with an immense love, and He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, that we can be forgiven without cost and without a work on our part, in that God offers us this gift of forgiveness, and if we accept that, then we do good things because we love God, not to earn his love. Just as if you have someone that's very special to you in your life, hopefully when you do nice things for them, you're doing them because you love them, not to make them love you. Very different motivation for very similar actions. So we said you can be kind of anywhere on those five things. And then we said you can be anywhere on how you feel about God. You can be in the part where you just want to argue about God. You hate this God thing and you just want to talk about why you don't like God. Or you can be in the next category, which is discuss, which is, yeah, I'm not sure about God, but I'm willing to talk about it with you. Or you can be in the kind of first category, which is I'm willing to listen and seek and hear about God. And then we said, you can be at any point there and any point there, because there's people that know all about God that hate God. They grew up in church, they've had experience with God, they've walked away from that, and they want nothing more to do with it, and they will argue with you. There's other people who know nothing about God, but are looking for Him very actively. And there's people anywhere in between. And the question comes, how do we have conversations with people at all those kind of levels? And the first thing we said last week was simply, you got to figure out where they are, and you got to start where they're at, and not start where you want them to be. And any of us who have had, you know, been around the church any length of time have probably been told, well, you know, this is how you tell people about God. And you're given a little formula, you're given a thing, whatever you're given. And it presupposes that people are at one specific place, specifically right up in that top right-hand corner. And most people aren't there. So in life, right, we start where people are. For example, most of you are not cricket fans. Am I correct? Cricket is a wonderful game. I was watching the other day, one of our ethnic channels has cricket on. I was going to tape it until I realized that the cricket time for that game was 8 hours and 30 minutes. And that may not have covered the entire game, but, you know, cricket is this kind of casual game, as my mother says. It's one of the few games you can play where you stop for tea halfway through. And, you know, if you're not a cricket fan, then you don't use cricket language. But if you use cricket language, you know, you talk about someone who's out for a duck. You talk about someone who can bowl a googly. You talk about positions that they play. You play mid-wicket, square leg, or gully, or something like that. And some of you know what I'm talking about, and most of you think it's a stupid game. And I understand that. I grew up playing it, so I love it, but one day we're going to get a cricket team here, and we'll take on the slow pitch team, and it'll be good. All right? Getting a sign from our coach here. Okay. But, you know, in talking about God, you know, do you start talking about, you know, the teleological suspension of the ethical when it comes to Abraham's thing with Isaac, you know, or some prolegomena to any future metaphysic kind of thing? And, you know, sometimes when we talk to people about God, that's what it sounds like. It sounds like we're talking about cricket. And so how do you kind of do this? And I want to suggest to you that the difference in our world from when I was growing up, and I'm in my, mid-50s, and, you know, and some of you are my age, but some of you are younger, so you don't understand this much, but when I was growing up, everybody was churchgoer or cultural Christian. In the 1960s, everybody went to the United Church Sunday School. When Don went to Sunday School in the United Church, there was 400, 500 kids there. Today, that church is closed, but, you know, back in the 60s, it was packed out. Everybody was a churchgoer or a cultural Christian. Today, you can go around our cul-de-sac, and there's one or two families that are in church, and all the rest aren't. There's one or two that are other religions. There's a whole bunch that are no religions. There's a couple of cultural Christians maybe. But people are starting far further down what they understand about God than they used to be. And secondly, people are much more experience-based than they used to be. And they love to hear stories. We're not as convinced by facts. In fact, we're not people that like facts anymore. Everything is implanted in story. Watch the news. What happens when you watch the news? It starts out with these human interest stories. Any story that they have starts out with how it affects some person. And then they get into the actual details of the thing. The more emotional the person, the better the lead-in. You know, the old, if it bleeds, it leads. It's why a dog abused in Calgary will always come first in the news before someone killed in another country overseas. Because we love these stories, and we love emotional stories. So that's a long introduction to a short sermon. Yeah, you know that ain't going to happen. All right, don't worry about it. Okay, in your bulletins are some sermon notes. We're going to talk about four kinds of stories. I just put outlines there, so you got to fill in the blanks. There should be a pencil in front of you in the chair. If there's not, we've put engineers all throughout the building with 3 pens each, and you can just borrow one from them. But let's take a look at, given all that, then how do you talk to people about God? Let me suggest you need to tell 4 stories, or there needs to be 4 stories involved. And the first one is simply their story. And we start out this whole conversation by listening, not by talking. And we listen to their story. You ever go for coffee with someone, or you're meeting someone, and at the end of the time you realized you got to say 7 words, and they talked the entire time? How did you feel about that? Yeah, that's how people feel when we take them out, and we just talk about God without ever letting them breathe either. And so this whole thing of hearing their story, just letting them tell you who they are and where they're at, and as they do that, you can start to figure out on that little chart that we had up there kind of where they're at, so you kind of know how to start a conversation with them. But we start by asking questions, you know, do you have a spiritual background? Do you grow up going to church? What's the most interesting spiritual experience you've ever had? How would you define success? We just ask a number of questions that are fairly innocuous, and as we're listening to their story, we begin to hear a little bit of where God has already begun to work in their story. And that's what we're listening for. We're listening in their story because God is already at work before we get there. And the question is, where has he begun to work, and where is he expecting us to maybe carry the ball a little bit further? And so the first point is kind of, what's their story? And then the second part is our story. Once we hear their story, they'll often reciprocate and ask, well, what do you think? And if they don't, then you very graciously try and slip it in. But if they're at the discuss stage, discuss involves 2 people talking. If they're at the argumentative stage, okay, they're not going to ask you. And that's a good clue just to back off right there. But after you get to know them a little bit and they start to ask you, here's what I think. I should have had a little bouquet of flowers up here because bouquet is my word for the morning. Since I never buy them for my wife, I didn't buy them for you either. But think of this as a bouquet of flowers. And in our story, we need a bouquet of stories that are all a little bit different depending on where people are at. And I just kind of listed a few of them in your notes there. The first one is just God's sightings. Just giving God credit. You know, just simple things. Man, the mountains are beautiful this morning. You know, God made things so wonderfully. Or Stevie Wonder. Remember that song, Isn't She Pretty? He wrote that song about his daughter being born. Isn't she pretty? Truly the angels blessed. Boy, I'm so happy. We've been heaven blessed. And then these lines. I can't believe what God has done. Through us, he's given life to one. But isn't she lovely? Made from love. And that was just Stevie Wonder's way of just a God sighting. In the birth of his daughter, he just wrote that song in response to that. And so we can just God sight. It's just quick, simple, whatever. Second one is answered prayer. Just in a conversation, you know, hey, well, we're struggling with something and, you know, had some friends pray with us and I've been praying and, oh, it's just been answered. Isn't that great? And you just leave it. You know, your friends will probably think it was a coincidence, but whatever. You know, you just start to build that into the conversation. The thing about answered prayer is it's got to be recent. You know, you can't say, well, you know, when my 59-year-old sister was 3 years old, we had this answer to prayer. And they say, oh, God, you only get one answer to prayer in your lifetime. I better make sure I save it for something important. So, you know, but we just talk about answered prayers. Just tell a story about that. Or maybe, you know, maybe more important than that one even is the third one, which is just storms. We talked about storms that some of our folk are going through right now. But what happens when God doesn't answer the prayer right away? But what can we say about the storms where God gives us peace in the midst of the storm? He doesn't take away the storm. He simply gives us peace and awareness of his presence, even when yet there is not an answer and there may not be one the way we prayed. And people say, wow, I'm going through something and I'm feeling a lot more anxiety than this guy seems to be or this gal seems to be. Maybe there is something real about this God. Fourth one is commitment. And just this whole idea of how did God become real to you? It's one of the questions we ask people sometimes, just when did God become real and how did that happen? And it's just a way of doing that. Now, that's sort of towards the end of the thing. But we begin to just tell the story of how God became real to us. And that's a historic story generally. And then the fifth one is this recommitment. Like, how have I come back to faith? In my story, I was a Baptist pastor's kid. I rebelled in high school. I left home. I didn't finish grade 12. I left home when I was 16. I did a lot of things. And people said, oh, you're a Baptist pastor's kid. I know what you're like. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. And I deliberately went the other way, not to be what I was categorized at. And I'd had a faith experience when I was 13 that I'd walked away from, and I came back to at 19. And depending who I'm talking to, I'll tell one of those two stories, because one of those two will apply to their lives more precisely than the other one. But many of us have come back. Many of us have come back time and time again. Some of us have not drifted away from faith. We've just kind of lost sight of God in the busyness of life, and we've come back again. But this recommitment, how have I recommitted myself in some area of my life? And so we begin to tell our story. And so we start out with God, we start out with their story, we move into our story, and then when people begin to move into that discussion stage where they're willing to kind of begin to talk about this, it's time to learn how to tell the Jesus stories. That's the third category. And the Jesus stories, I think, are what we want to kind of spend a bit of our time on this morning, because the Jesus stories are the stories that God gave us. Once again, you know, we get into arguments with people and we get into facts and we get into, you know, whatever and whatever and whatever. The Bible is a story, a book of stories. It's this collection of stories that are there. In fact, the whole thing about Jesus, and you can get all kinds of theology about Jesus, but you don't find it in the Bible. In the Bible, you find stories. And I think, again, you need a bouquet of stories about Jesus, because each story kind of connects in a different way. And here this morning, if you're kind of feeling your way towards God, and I think that's how we come. We don't think our way to God. We feel our way to God. One of these stories maybe relates to you. And if you're thinking about people in your life that you would love to have a spiritual conversation with, maybe one of these stories relates to them. But not every story relates to every person. So I picked five. I could have picked more, but I thought you might want supper tonight. So we picked five. And I think they're stories that you know, because most of them are stories that I've used deliberately in this series because I was leading up to this point. First one is the prodigal son, which we didn't use, but I thought you might know it. You remember that story. A young son decides he's had enough of home. He runs away. He gets into trouble. He says, when I'm in trouble, where can I go? I can always go home. So he comes back to his father. And when he comes back to his father, he says, I don't know if I'm going to be welcomed back, but his father welcomes him back. That's a powerful story for someone who has kind of run away from home. Someone who's run away from God. Someone who realizes that they are not where they want to be in life. That there's a sense in which there's a spiritual reality of which they are disconnected from. Now here's the reality. That story worked a lot better when everybody was a cultural Christian or at least knew the stories of the Bible and felt disconnected from the Bible story. Today, most people do not feel that. That's a story for people who are sort of at that place. But the woman at the well, the story we've read a couple of weeks ago, that's the story of how Jesus meets this woman at the well, and she's just there, and he says to her, you know, like, what's going on? And she says, well, you know, not much. And, you know, they start the spiritual conversation, and then he kind of pinpoints her issue, and he says, well, why don't you get your husband, and we'll have a chat about this, because I feel uncomfortable talking to you just like a woman. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, you're right, you don't. You got five husbands, and, you know, the guy you're with now isn't your husband. And, you know, and he was talking to a very broken woman. And I think there's broken people in our lives, people who are just at the end of their emotional tethers. And that story begins to speak to the brokenness in our lives, that in our brokenness there is a possibility for healing. The third one is that story I read you this morning, the woman in adultery. Here's a woman who was caught committing adultery with someone. Interestingly, in the story, you know, she was committing adultery with someone, but they only found her. I always thought adultery was a participation sport, but apparently it wasn't in their time. So they don't bring the guy, they just bring her, and they said, well, we're going to stone her. And Jesus says, oh, have at her, you know. And he said, well, what do you think? And he says, well, you know, if you're without sin in this whole thing, which I think he means, you know, like if you've done this right, then go ahead. And they realize, well, yeah, no, this isn't going to go so good. So they all disappear, and then she's just left, and he looks at her and says, where's everybody? And she says, well, they've gone. And then he says to her, does no one condemn you? And she said, no. And he says, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. And, you know, there's people who have done things that they're not sure they can be forgiven for. There's people in our world who just say, you know, I don't think God can forgive me. You know, if you go back to music, it's that song of that guy whose name I've forgotten, Eric Clapton. There we go. Eric Clapton, when his child died, if you remember, on a high-rise building in New York, climbed out the window, fell, died. And it, this tragic moment, he wrote this song, Tears in Heaven. And he's got that line in there, which I think is the most poignant line. He says, I hope you're in heaven, basically the song says. And then he has this line in there, but I know I don't belong there in heaven. What a line. But I know I don't belong there in heaven. And there's just people who say, I've done whatever I've done, I don't belong. And the story of the woman in adultery is, you know, if she can do that, it's the story of David and Bathsheba, you know, a man in adultery, how God can forgive. And just this whole story of, you know, we have people in our world who say, I'm broken, or I've sinned so much that, you know, I've eliminated myself. And that story says, no, you can come back. There's a fourth story, the story of the water into wine. That's the story we looked at the other day where Jesus goes to a wedding. That was last week. And he turns, you know, water into wine at the wedding. And it's the first story in John's gospel. And you say, why is the first story about alcohol? And why is the first story about, he doesn't preach. He doesn't say anything. And it's just this extravagant, God's extravagant love. And sometimes there's people that are very bitter. They just feel that life has just gone against them and that life is always going to be bad. And they just need to know that God wants to bless them. And we tell them these stories about how God blessed this couple at the wedding, not because they deserved it, just because he loved them so much that he wanted to bless them. And then I think one of the most powerful stories is the second half of the prodigal son story. This prodigal son goes away, messes up, comes back, the father accepts him, says, I'm going to throw a party, which he does. And then the older brother comes into the story suddenly. And the older brother says, hey, what's going on? And the servant says, well, we're having a party for your brother because he's come back. And the older brother says, well, how come I didn't get a party? And he's all upset that God has forgiven this younger son. And I think one of the challenges that we have is that a lot of people think Christians are hypocrites. And that older brother is the caricature of the hypocrite. And, you know, it's just saying, you know, God doesn't like hypocrites either. God likes people who are like the younger son who truly repent, not like the older son who needed to repent, but thought he was too good for that. And this whole thing of, well, you know, church is full of hypocrites. God loves hypocrites. God's trying to help break them down so that they can understand that they need his forgiveness too. But there's a couple of powerful stories where God doesn't like hypocrites either. When our friends say the church is full of hypocrites, God says, no, God doesn't like that either. You know, that's not the whole thing. Pretend I'm something I'm not. The whole thing is God can make me something I'm not. Totally different deal. It's finding those stories. And I want to suggest to you this morning, you know, maybe if you're seeking God, hope one of those stories connects. There's a lot of stories in the Bible. I encourage you to read the Gospels because you'll find yourself in there somewhere. And the question is, when you're kind of talking to your friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, when you're talking to your friends, maybe one of those stories begins to resonate. And we begin to work those kind of stories in when they get willing to listen and discuss with us. And then lastly, because I'm running out of time, the fourth one is what we finally need to get to is God's story. Because their story allows us to begin the conversation. Our story says maybe this stuff has relevance. Jesus' story says God has a plan for all of us and is willing to work with all of us. There's no one who God doesn't love. But what is the story? What's the story behind the story? What's the story we find ourselves in and Jesus found himself in? And that's the story of the God who made us to be in relationship with him, but our sin cut us off from him, and so God had to send Jesus to die on the cross. And he had to pay a penalty for our sin so that we could have a gift of forgiveness. That's how it's explained, right? It's how I explain it. It's how you explain it, perhaps. We have to accept this gift. But here's the quick thing, and I don't have much time, but let me just say, there's four different ways of telling the story, and that's one of them. And in your notes there, that's the one I call pardon. For some people, it's guilt that brings us to God, and they want to know that they can be forgiven and receive a pardon. And if you were raised Catholic, and I know that's one of our largest demographics in here, if you were raised Catholic, and I've talked to lots of Catholics about God, I don't know any Catholic that did not understand guilt. Because if Catholics can teach one thing, they teach guilt really, really well. We as Protestants, we don't do so good on the guilt thing. You know, we think we're better than we are. Catholics maybe think they're worse than they are, but at least they understand that they got a problem. And so if you come from a kind of a guilt-based background, you want to know that you can be forgiven. Now here's the point. Very few people in Canada today feel really guilty. Most of us think we're not too bad. And that has to become a secondary story, although it's the primary one that we're taught. And in a sense, it's the primary one that we need to understand. But the second one is this whole idea of presence. Many people who aren't raised in church aren't convinced about their need of guilt, but they are looking for God's presence. They are looking for God's, just his, am I all alone? Is there something more? And they're looking for just, you know, in the storms of life, is there someone there with me? And as we begin to explain God's presence, then we begin to explain, well, in order to get his presence, you have to understand that you need his pardon. But starting with pardon rarely works today unless you're working with people that come from a religious background. But people are looking for God's presence, or thirdly, they're looking for God's power. Others are in a situation where they need God's power. They need us to pray with them for healing someone. They're overcoming their own addictions. They're trying to reform their family relationships. They have challenges, you know, in this day and age of finding work or whatever it is. They have a need that God's power could meet. And we begin to talk about a God of power who can come into their lives. And we start with that. Now, we have to talk about pardon at some point because that's crucial to the story, but we don't start there. We start with his presence. We start with his power. Or else, number four, we start with his purpose. Other people, everything is going well in their lives. They're just wondering if this is all there is. I think Calgary, that is number one. I think the trouble with Calgary is we have so many people that are very skilled. They're fairly wealthy. Their health is good. They enjoy life. You know, as I get to my age, and you know, so you can do this differently maybe if you're younger, but talking to someone my age and stuff, we're thinking about what's the next stage for us once we retire from our jobs. How are we going to fill our retirement? We're asking ourselves, did we get to the place in our career where we thought we would? We're asking ourselves, did I get the fulfillment out of my career that I thought I would? And many of us are asking this very simple question, though we don't always put it this way, is there more than what I have? And that more is what God uses to draw us to him. Is there purpose beyond my own pleasures and accomplishment? Like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, you know, is everything vanity of vanities, futility, eat and drink for tomorrow we die. And we can begin to talk about a purpose, how we can make a difference, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And we start with purpose. And we come back to how we have that through God's pardon. What am I saying? I'm saying when someone asks you to tell them a story, they ask you how life is, you see your friend, do you tell them the same story every time? Now, my mom, whose mind is not quite what it used to be, she does that, and it drives me wing nut crazy, to be really honest. You know, she'll say, have I told you the story? And she's told me, like, every time I come in to see her, and, you know, I've lived with her for a lot of years of my life. Yeah, you've told me that story. Well, then she just goes ahead and tells me the story anyway, even after I tell her she's already told me the story. And you know what? We as Christians are so like that. We just keep telling the same story over and over again, thinking that this time you'll hear it differently. And maybe what God is saying to us is maybe you need to tell a new story. Maybe you need to tell the same story in a different way. Maybe that point can be illustrated by something else. And so this morning, as we come to the end of our time, here's what I'm saying. We are a storytelling people. We love to hear stories. If this sermon had been one long story, you'd have all been awake through most of it. I just had too many points, and I apologize for that. But we love to hear stories. We love to hear stories that connect to us in some way. Because that's what we do, right? You'll meet someone after church, say, oh, yeah, well, yeah, oh, yeah, I was raised in Columbia. Oh, let me tell you a story about Columbia. You know, and, you know, we find that point of contact, and we tell a story around it. It's called conversation. And spiritual conversations are no different. We find that point of contact by listening to their story. We make a point of contact by telling them part of our story. We try to work in something about Jesus' story. And then we try to tell them the good news of God's story. And as we do that, not that everybody comes to faith immediately or it just the lights go on and all that stuff, but people increasingly begin to say, ah, okay, I get that a little bit more. And step by step, they move on that chart that we had up there, slowly up what they believe, and slowly across from being willing to argue, to discuss, to seek. And then one day when the moment is right and the Holy Spirit is moving, they say, oh, that's what it's all about. That's God's story. And it makes all the difference in the world. Father God, this morning as we have heard your story in so many different ways, Father, we just pray that you would help us to enter into that story. Father, for those here this morning who are struggling to figure out what your story truly is, I just pray that you would just help each one see your story in fresh light, to begin to understand your great love and your forgiveness. Father, for each of us who are trying to tell your story to those around us because it's so important to us and we want to share it, give us grace to share it well. And help us, Lord, just to sense how your story intersects with their story and how we can draw them along in that way. And Father, we just thank you for your great story of your love for us. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we respond to what the Lord has been saying to us, to each of our hearts this morning. And I was just thinking, Dale,